Let's start then in Psalm 33. And the text, as we've already noted, is verse 12. Verse 12 of Psalm 33. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. When this psalm was written, the people were the nation of Israel, but now the people are Christian people. The people referred to in verse 12 is the church of Jesus Christ. So the psalm says that only the church and only Christian people are those who are blessed. And the reason why we are blessed is because God is our Lord. The church doesn't count for much today. Even our own families don't think about where we go on a Sunday, why we are here. They forget sometimes that we're even here on a Sunday, don't they? But according to the psalm, we, the people of God around the world, are the only ones who are blessed. And then in verse 12, as we saw last Sunday, what we are told is the reason we are blessed is because God has chosen us as his own inheritance. Last Sunday, we took the word chosen and we saw that the word is elect. So if we read it like that, then the people whom God has elected as his own inheritance. So if you can think back to last Sunday, we had three words beginning with P. What's the purpose of election? What's the plan of election? And then we saw that it is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. So you might not remember that. That's absolutely fine. Let's remind ourselves then that the purpose of election is God taking sinners and making them sons. Sons and daughters. And to help us understand that, we turn to Ephesians and the first chapter. So let's do that then, if you don't mind. Keep a finger in Psalm 33. We'll come back to it because there's another word there that we are going to notice this morning, hopefully. And we'll turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. And from verse 3 down to verse 14, you have the best laying out for you of the plan and the purpose of election that you'll find anywhere in our Bibles. Last Sunday, from verse 3 to 6, we focused on God the Father, and we saw that God's plan is to choose. God the Father elects. He it is who, before the foundation of the world, chooses, elects in love those he turns from sinners into sons. Well, this morning we're going to read from verse 7. And we'll focus here on Jesus. And we'll think together about what part Jesus plays in election. So let's turn to it then. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Those verses sound difficult, don't they? But let's think of them like this. What part does Christ play in election? And it's quite simple. We have one word, and that word is in verse 7. It's a word that you know. We've sang about it this morning. It's the word Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. And in this great plan of our God to turn sinners into sons, Jesus, his part, is to be our Redeemer. So we're going to think about what that means. Jesus, our Redeemer. And in doing that, we'll realize, I hope, why we are blessed. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we have seen then that only Christian people, only the Church of Jesus Christ is blessed amongst all the people of our world. And that is because our God is the Lord. And you are the God who has chosen us. You have chosen us, our God, for your own inheritance. And our God, we saw last week and reminded ourselves today that you elected us before the foundation of the world. You are the God who has chosen. And Lord, we turn to your Son. And we ask our God that you would help us to understand what we've sung, what we've read, that Jesus is our Redeemer. His part in this great, wonderful plan of salvation is to be our Redeemer. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to make sense of this, that you would speak to each of us here, that this blessedness that we are thinking about would come home to us again with power and great force, that we might worship you through Jesus. Amen. So what do we mean then when we say that Jesus is our Redeemer? I want to lay it out for you like this. In election, God chooses sinners to become sons. Jesus, as our Redeemer, is a son who becomes a sinner. And that's the essence of redemption. It's the reverse image. Sinners into sons, that's election. A son, the eternal Son of God, to a sinner. That's what redemption means. And I want to lay it out for you like this. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he doesn't become a private sinner. He doesn't become sinful in himself. He is perfect. He is divine. He is innocent. So he doesn't become a personal or a private sinner. What the Son of God does is he becomes a public sinner. He becomes a sinner on behalf of, or in the place of, actual sinners. And the whole of what you read in the Gospels, the whole of what the Old Testament leads up to, and all that Paul and the others talk about in the epistles, is this idea of the Son of God becoming a public sinner in our place, if you wish. So let me see if I can explain it further. If you were to read Romans and turn to verse 3 of chapter 8, I don't want you to do that, but if you did, you'd see there a verse that says, Jesus, the Son of God, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So when we are thinking of Jesus as our Redeemer, we are thinking about the Son of God taking human nature, being born with our nature. Because he is our Redeemer, he was born with a nature, a human nature, that was in the image of sinful flesh. His human nature is like ours in the way that it is affected by and shaped by sin. So if you think of it like this, do you remember there was, or is rather, a verse in Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks about the one who would come, the Messiah? And it says early on in that chapter that the face of the Redeemer would be marred. His face would be aged. And then when you turn to the Gospels, you have an occasion when Jesus is speaking about the temple in Jerusalem. And he's talking about the fact that he was before the temple. He existed before the temple was built. And do you remember what they said to him? Oh, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you say such a thing? Our Redeemer looked older than he was. His face was marred and aged before its time. That's the idea, that he took human nature that was marred and affected and shaped by sin. He himself is not a private sinner. I told you that. I don't want any of you now coming up to me and challenging me at the end. I'm making very clear to you that he is not a private sinner. He is innocent, spotless, holy, the Son of God. He becomes a public sinner in our place. And so his human nature ages, becomes tired, is hungry, worn, like ours is, because he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. We don't do it today, do we? But years back, we used to make portraits of Jesus. The Victorians used to love painting the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a very famous painting, isn't there? You might know it, of Jesus, the light of the world. And if you ever see it, you'll see a portrait of Jesus in which you meet the most handsome of men. He looks perfect, radiant. He looks so much better than any version of ourselves. And of course, that's complete nonsense. Jesus in human flesh didn't look any different to you and I. And his body was no better than yours or mine. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that's what he had to, as Redeemer, do. He had to come in the place of sinners. So right from the word go, from the very moment of conception, his human nature is shaped and marred by sin. And then from the moment of his birth, right through his life to the very last breath, on the cross, Jesus, our Redeemer, was under God's law. Now, you know what that means, don't you? He is keeping the law of God. Every moment of his life, he reached the standard. He kept the law of God. He was perfectly obedient to God's law. And he lived under that law in perfect obedience to it every moment of his life. And he's doing that as Jesus, our Redeemer. In our nature, under that same law that we have broken, that we cannot keep, that we are measured by, that we fail to live up to, that law of God, he comes as our Redeemer, he goes under that law and he keeps it perfectly. And he does so not for himself, because as I've said to you, he is innocent and perfect and spotless, but he does that as our Redeemer, and he does it for our sake. He does it for each of us. He does what we cannot do. He keeps the law of God. And as you read John's Gospel especially, you'll see Jesus telling you this again and again, of how he has done this, keeping that law for others, for you and me. So do you get the picture then of what it means? The Son of God becomes a sinner so that sinners chosen by God can become sons. He comes in our place. He shares our nature. His nature as a man, as a boy, as a teenager, could be tested and tempted in exactly the same way as ours. His human nature would have known all the feelings and the desires and the emotions that any human being knows. Any feeling that you have, he had, because his nature is like our nature. And he wouldn't act on some of the feelings because they were wrong. But he knew what it means to be fully human, completely human. He experienced that as our Redeemer. He lived the perfect life. And then, of course, we come to the cross. And Jesus, our Redeemer, on the cross, he pays the penalty for our sin. Now, I'm speaking very generally, and some of you might want to be more precise than I am, and that's fine. On the cross, Jesus redeems us by his death in our place. So he redeems us by taking our nature. He redeems us by living a perfect life of obedience to God's law. And then on the cross, that ultimate moment, he then redeems us by taking all our sin upon himself. If you wish, God places all our sin upon him, our Redeemer. And on the cross then, for our sakes, bearing our sin and standing in our place, he is then punished on our behalf. The wrath of God, which is that which you and I deserve, as everyone else does. We have all sinned, you remember. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Upon the cross, it is Christ our Redeemer who takes that full weight of our sin in all its fullness. And then in himself and in our place, he is punished by God for that sin. He redeems us, as we've read in verse 7 of Ephesians 1. Through his blood, we have redemption from our sins through his blood upon the cross shed in our place. And the cross is something that stands, isn't it, at the heart of our faith. And I'm sure the cross is where you yourself have stood on many occasions. And I'm sure that on those occasions you've looked at Christ upon the cross in your mind's eye, and you've imagined him there, and you've tried to make sense of what's happening on the cross. You recognize that he is there in your place, carrying your sin, being punished instead of you. And what you see for those hours upon the cross is Christ enduring punishment. As you think of those hours where the crowd gathers and they shout and they mock, and you see Mary, his mother, and John looking on at a distance, during those hours in which our Redeemer is conscious upon the cross, he is consciously being punished and experiencing that punish. He is knowing the wrath of God in his conscious awareness. So he is experiencing that wrath in his body as he hangs upon the cross, that body made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is bearing that wrath of God and consciously experiencing it in his soul, so that he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He is knowing that wrath in his mind, in his heart. He is experiencing it. And he does so for those hours upon the cross. What one person will experience for all eternity who dies without Christ and then who goes to hell? One person for eternity. Jesus himself experienced on the cross, not for one person, but for all those whom God has chosen to be sons. And if you want to, it's not helpful, but if you want to, you think, well, he was only on the cross for 6 hours. How can he, in his own experience wrath, the wrath of God, for all of us, the full amount? How could he, in such a short space of time? And I would say to you, don't forget that he is the Son of God. It is the Son of God in our place, in our nature, upon the cross, that experiences that wrath. And so as the Son of God made flesh, what he experiences, it is an eternity. What he knows is infinite. And so he bears it and he endures it in his own body upon the cross. He's redeeming us. That's Jesus, our Redeemer. And then, do you remember, and we've sang it this morning, he says, doesn't he, "It is finished." What is meant by that, we think, is that he had borne to the end the conscious experience of the wrath of God. It had all been poured out upon him upon that cross. He had endured the full amount of God's wrath for us, if we can say it like that. And having endured it, having borne the wrath of God, there's one thing then that he has to do, and he has to die. His death upon the cross isn't the result of that nail through his wrist and his feet. His death upon the cross, unlike the two either side of him, isn't because his heart gives out or his lungs collapse or even because the wrath of God overwhelms him. Do you remember what he said? "No one takes my life from me." He says, "I lay it down myself." So when we look at the cross and Jesus, we read, breathes his last, he is voluntarily offering his life to God. He is choosing in that moment, as our Redeemer, he is choosing to offer himself to God, his life to God, in a moment of death. He is dying and choosing to do so for us. What does that mean? It takes us back to Genesis. In the moment that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And so death is the price to be paid. Having borne that wrath, the price then includes death. And so he offers himself to God in death, offering his life as that payment, that penalty, that ultimate cost, that ultimate wage for sin. And so he dies upon the cross, having, if you like, chosen death, because that is what God required. That's what God said is the ultimate punishment for sin. And so, of course, Jesus, our Redeemer, he experiences death, the last enemy, that ultimate that we all have to face. He faced it for us. The God who cannot die, the God who is eternal, infinite, immutable, everlasting God, taking our nature, becoming our Redeemer, he chooses to offer his life and taste death. And so he goes to the grave and he's buried in the tomb. And our Redeemer in the tomb is experiencing what you and I will experience. He experiences the grave. He goes there. And he goes there for us. And he goes there to redeem us. Because we are sinners, we too will go to the grave. So he comes from heaven and he goes down into that grave, that then in the grave he might experience, if you like, words fail us, he might experience what that is. So Jesus, our Redeemer, the Son of God, becoming this public sinner, this sinner in our place, taking our nature, living his life under the law, going to the cross, carrying our sins, experiencing that wrath for himself in our place, offering his life to God that he might taste death on our account, goes into the grave. And then you can imagine, can't you? I don't think the disciples understood this much, but we do. And through the epistles of the New Testament, we do. You can imagine, can't you, what the wonder and the joy and the significance is on that resurrection morning, when up from the grave, he arose. Jesus, our Redeemer, made alive by God. And in becoming alive, what he does as our Redeemer is he destroys death. He has satisfied the wrath of God. He's raised from the dead and his human nature is changed. That nature that was made according to the likeness of sinful flesh, in that act of resurrection, that nature is transformed. That human nature is glorified. Every trace of sin affecting his nature has gone, because he's been raised by the power of God and he's been raised to glory by God. And so our Redeemer is raised from the dead and he shows himself to the disciples and they see the change in him. They see the similarities in him. They recognize who he is when he shows them himself, our Redeemer. And then, having been raised from the dead, he returns to heaven and he's changed, isn't he? He leaves heaven, the Son of God, and he takes our nature. And then he returns to heaven with that same nature. Human nature has been joined to the Son of God. The Son of God, rather, takes human nature. And he redeems it from sin, from punishment, from judgment, from death. He redeems it. And he ascends to heaven with that nature changed and glorified. And so Jesus, our Redeemer, to join him, our sons and daughters of God, in the presence of God, having been redeemed by him through his taking our nature, living our life, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, having done all that for us, he is waiting for us to join him as sons and daughters of God. And so come back to where we started. God takes sinners and makes them sons. And he says to his son, for me to make sinners into sons, you, my son, go become a sinner. Go and become a public sinner. Go and stand in the place of sinners, share their nature, live their life, die for their sins, die the death that is the punishment for their sins. You do all this to redeem them, that those sinners might become sons. And if we turn back to Ephesians 1, that is all that Paul is saying to you through these complex words in this first chapter. According to the riches of God's grace, because of the love with which our God has for us, he has sent his Son to redeem us, that we might have forgiveness of our sins through his blood. All our sins are forgiven. We see the wisdom of God, we see the grace of God, and the mercy of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Paul lets us in to a secret. And you can see that secret there in these verses. There's a mystery. In all of this, Jesus being our Redeemer, there is a mystery. And the mystery is that God's purpose is to bring sinners from every country, every different religion, to bring sinners from every moment of history, from everything that divides us and separates us. God's purpose is to bring sinners of all kinds and all descriptions and to bring them in Christ into one people, that we might all be sons and daughters of God. And then to finish, we have this further link to Psalm 33. Verse 11 says this, Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him, that's Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel. That's another link if you want it. It's there, to Psalm 33. See it for yourself. According to the counsel of his will. But the word I want us to end on is the word inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance. What did Psalm 33 verse 12 say? Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. The inheritance is God's. The inheritance, if you want, is Christ's. Christ's own inheritance is that he might have brothers and sisters, that he might have a name above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's the inheritance that is God's inheritance, that is Christ's. And you and I, we have a place in that inheritance. We'll be acknowledged to be sons and daughters of God. We'll stand alongside our Redeemer. And it'll be shown to the whole universe and to the whole history of human civilization. It'll be shown that we are people of the Redeemer. We'll stand alongside him. We'll share with him. We'll be a part of that inheritance as he is. And we shall then be shown to creation itself to be sons and daughters of God. Through our Redeemer, we will share in all the glory and all the wonder and all the joy and all the blessing that he has inherited. And all of this, as you saw last week, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why we are blessed. Jesus, our Redeemer. Chapter 1, an entire picture of God the Father, who chooses, who elects, God the Son, who becomes our Redeemer, and then we have God the Holy Spirit, his part in election, what his part is in this great plan of salvation. Next Sunday, all being well, we'll take a look at the role of the Holy Spirit. And you see it here in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our, and here's the word again, of our inheritance. Psalm 33, verse 12, we are his own inheritance. Verse 11, we have an inheritance, sharing in the inheritance of the Redeemer. And then here we have it again, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and as you've seen, here it is again for the third time, to the praise of his glory. We'll do that next Sunday then, focusing on the Holy Spirit, but today we focused on our Redeemer, who paid the price for our sins. Let's pray, shall we?